How many people have your Bible? If you have your Bible, stand up and hold it above your head and bear witness of God's Word. Turn around and show it to the person behind you. Bear witness that you have the Word. And greet one another, if you will, during this time. You may be seated, please. I want to start with a question. How many people here know and are for sure that you've received the salvation that God's offers through Jesus Christ? If you've received the salvation that God has offered through Jesus Christ, I want you to stand. You say, we keep sitting and standing. Bear record. Stand up if you know that you know that you know you've received the salvation that God's given you through Jesus Christ. Are you happy about it? Amen. Now let me ask you, how in the world did you receive it? Someone had to bring it to you, right? You didn't stumble upon it. God orchestrated someone in your life, whether it was someone or a series of people, to bring you a message that said, I love you. I want you to come to me. In order to come to me, you have to come through Jesus Christ. In order to come through Jesus Christ, you have to accept His sacrifice. You know, Jesus Christ was sent as the sacrifice of God. We have no sacrifice we can sacrifice from ourselves. So someone had to give you that message, right? So when you receive the message, what are you called to do? To take the message, right? I want you to tell the person beside of you to take the message. I'm called to take the message. I'm called to take the message. You may be seated. Now, taking the message is a different story. You see, we're not called to take the message to the people that we want to take the message to. We're called to take the message to the people that God puts in front of us to take it to. As a matter of fact, you may not know who it is you're taking it to. They may be watching you. They may be listening to you. That's why God tells you to be a light to the world. You know, I think it's interesting. Tracy led off with being able to speak the words that Jesus spoke. I am the light of the world. John chapter 1 tells us that God sent light to the world when He sent Jesus Christ. But then we're called to be a light, aren't we? We're called to go and be a light to represent the Father. Well, He tells us to be a light that's set on a hill that can't be hid. Do you understand that a lot of times the light doesn't see who's looking at the light? Now we get to the message. There was a man in the Bible that was sent to take a message, but he didn't want to take the message to the people that he was called to take it to. His name was Jonah. Say his name with me. Turn to the book of Jonah, if you will. When you find your place, say, I have it. Let me share God's heart with you before we begin to read the book of Jonah. This is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God would have all men to be saved, to come into the knowledge of the truth. Do you know that our one and only true living God would have all men to be saved? Not some, not the ones we want, but all men to be saved. Do you believe that? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. But what is He? The Bible says He's long-suffering. That means He's extremely patient. He's long-suffering. Listen, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. Now, you have clarified that God saves you through the message that came to you. And you have clarified that God sends you to spread the message. As a matter of fact, we have that example in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore into all nations. That doesn't clarify the ones that you want. He says, go to all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, right? So He sends us. He sends us with the same message. And sometimes we're adamant on taking that message, but sometimes we don't see the world right in front of us. We don't see the world that happens to be sitting at our own table in our home. We don't see the world that lives in the same household. We don't see the world that works with us, that's on the same team, that's in the same class. We don't see that world that we're called to take the message to. As a matter of fact, what gets lost in God's message to Christians is that we're busy trying to take our own message. Can I get a witness? I have a message. My message is my opinion. You have a message. Your message is your opinion. You know, there's just this driving force inside of each person to try to take their own message of what they like, what they don't like, what's going on that they approve of, what they don't approve of. We have a message, but you know that sometimes our message overwhelms God's message. We're not called to take our message. We're called to take His message. What's His message? Listen to it. It's simple. I love you. I made you to have fellowship with me. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Believe in me. Accept the only way to come to me. Worship me. And then tell someone else about me. Why? Because I want them to come too. Did it sound complicated? You know, it didn't, did it? Our message is a lot more complicated than His message. And this brings us to our messenger that we're going to speak about. His name is Jonah. What do you know about Jonah? When I say Jonah, I want you to say the first word that comes to your mind. Jonah. Jonah and the whale. Everyone across the yard today. And praise God for you being here so deep, seeing people back here. Jonah and the whale. I don't want to talk about Jonah and the whale. I want to talk about Jonah and his message. You see, the whale, it sort of takes up our whole mind. Sometimes we get on the whale and we forget this message. We know the point to where Jonah was in the belly of the whale, and the whale spit Jonah up, and then Jonah went and did what God wanted him to do. Wrong. Jonah didn't go do what God wanted him to do. He did part of what God wanted him to do. I want us to see this story about the messenger. And I don't want us to see it so that we can see Jonah. I want us to see it so that we can see us. And I want us to see it so that we can see God. See, the same God takes the same message. He just used different people to take it. Jonah chapter 1. This is what we read. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, that went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God told him to go to Nineveh." That was east. Jonah went west. But the Lord sent a great wind. Hey, I want to stop here a minute. Will you read this verse with me? But the Lord sent what? The Lord sent what? You know, we spend a lot of time focusing on the whale that the Lord sent, don't we? I want you to focus on the great wind the Lord sent. The Lord sent what? All right. He sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. The mariners were afraid and cried, everyone unto his God, cast forth what they had, their wares, into the ship of the sea to lighten it. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he was fast asleep. So the shipmaster, that means the captain, came to him, and he said to him, "What do you mean? O sleeper, arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." And they said, every one to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots, so that we may know whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, we pray you, for what cause is this evil come upon us? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? What people art thou?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." That means I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said to him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the man knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. He had already told them that he was running from the presence of the Lord. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may be calm to us?" For the sea wrought and was tempest. And he said to them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so the sea will become calm to you. I know that for my sake is this great tempest upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they couldn't. because the sea was tempest against them. Wherefore they cried to the Lord, and they said, we beseech thee, O Lord. So these men are praying to God now. O Lord, we beseech you, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood. For O Lord has done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I wanted to read it. We'll refer back to it. I want you to understand the history before the story starts, because if you believe this story is just about Jonah and the whale, you'll never understand the story. You see, we have this story that shows the compassion of God to save a people from being destroyed that were actually doing evil. God wanted to give them an opportunity to repent. The people were the people of Nineveh. So I want to explain to you who these people were. These people were living in a city called Nineveh, which was one of the largest ancient cities in history. In ancient history, it was a city of 600,000 people. We learn later on in historical accounts where it says it would take 3 days to walk through the city, the size of the city. But this city was founded way back by a man named Nimrod. You might remember him. He was responsible also for orchestrating at the Tower of Babel. This man Nimrod, and these were the Assyrian people. These Assyrian people were wicked people. They were idolatrous. They worshipped different gods. They worshipped the god Ishtar. They worshipped the god Dagon, which was the fish god. Ironic, right? They worshipped Nanshi. They worshipped the god of fertility. And so with all their fertility practices and sexual immorality, plus their cruelty. And they were known for being cruel to the captives that they caught. They were a wicked people. And within the city, there was just wickedness. They had turned away from any sense of moral. And they focused on evil where it became accepted. This is a description of the Ninevites. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. So let's talk about Jonah. You see, Jonah wasn't happy that he was sent to Nineveh because the Hebrews hated the Ninevites because of their past history. They were enemies. And when you become an enemy of somebody, it's hard to want to do something good for them, right? I want you to understand that all of the Hebrews, Israel's political distaste for Assyria was also coupled with their sense of superiority over them because God had made a covenant with the children of Israel, but he hadn't made a covenant with the Assyrians. They were Gentiles. They were dirty Gentiles. So there's no way that Jonah wanted to go to the dirty Gentiles and take them the message of God. So we had a conflict. Why did God send Jonah to Nineveh? He sent Jonah to Nineveh because he had compassion on Nineveh no matter what they had done. Same reason he sent them to you. Same reason he sent the message to you. Let me remind you, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What does that mean? That every single one of us here received the message that we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, but none of us deserved it. It was by grace. Grace is what God gives us that we don't deserve. God gave every one of us. None of us deserve it. We don't deserve it because we're Americans. We don't deserve it because we were raised in this kind of home. We don't deserve it because we were raised in the Bible Belt. We don't deserve it because we haven't done something that somebody else has done. We just don't deserve it. It's by grace. But if we forget that, we can begin to cast judgment on who should hear the message or who should get what they deserve. He sent Jonah to Nineveh also to shame the Hebrew people. You say, what do you mean? Jonah was a prophet during a king called Jeroboam II's reign. During Jeroboam II's reign, do you realize that there was prosperity in the land? Israel had expanded its borders because Syria and Assyria was weak. You say, is this a history lesson? The whole Bible is a history lesson. So, what I want you to see is, within Israel, there was prosperity. Within Israel, there was wealth. Within Israel, there was abundance. But you know what goes along with that? Where there's material wealth, you don't have to look far to find spiritual bankruptcy. Because that's when people don't want to hear a message of God. They don't want change. They don't need God. And so during this time, isn't it interesting that Jonah, called to be a prophet, there's nothing written in God's word about him prophesying at all to the 10 northern tribes of Israel. He was sent to be a prophet of the Gentiles. Something else interesting. Jonah, from where he came from, as we go back and look at his lineage, he was one of the only prophets called from Galilee. Of course, there was one other great one, but he wasn't a prophet. He was the Son of God. You see, God had a purpose in calling him. It was to have compassion, but it was also to take a message to people that did want the message because his people were rejecting the message. You see, as we begin to read this story, you'll notice some interesting things. Verse 1, chapter 1, God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. And I want you to focus on what we read in verse 3, because between verse 1 and verse 2, Jonah decided to go another way. He decided to go west instead of go east. And verse 3 says he went to Tarshish. The end of the verse says, from the presence of the Lord. Jonah, a minor prophet with the message of God, chose to go away from where God sent him. And because he chose to go away, the Bible doesn't say God sent a great fish. The first thing he says is God sent a great wind. Now, what did the wind cause? Somebody tell me, you've read the story. The wind caused what? Caused the storm. The storm threatened life. The storm was chaos. The storm made everyone fear. The storm turned brave men into scared men. That's what storms do. And it doesn't just have to be a storm of rain or thunder. It can be a storm in life. Storms humble us, don't they? Understand, before any storm comes, a wind comes. But storms are sent to humble us. They're sent to change us. And there's good that comes out of storms. There's good that came out of this storm. But when you're in the middle of the storm, you don't normally see it, right? It starts with a great wind. And when this storm came, it's interesting to me, just a couple of tidbits here I want to point out. It's interesting that all of these heathen sailors, these pagans, that didn't believe in God, do you realize what they began to do? It said each man began to pray to their own God. You see, they knew there was a reason for the storm. Do you understand? When you live where Jonah was living, you can get so blinded by prosperity and wealth and everything going right that even when the storm comes, you don't stop and think the same thing these sailors thought. Hey, there must be a reason for the storm. Where was Jonah? He was asleep in the ship. What were the pagan, ungodly sailors doing? They were praying to their God. Isn't it amazing? The only person in the boat that wasn't praying was the messenger of God. They prayed and they were so upset that he wasn't praying. Not that they believed in his God, but that they said, hey, let's try everything. They were desperate, which means they were humble. So, never says that he prayed. It says that they asked him. They cast lots. God was in control of this too, casting lots. That's whenever you get the short straw. That's the only way they could figure this out. They cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. It's somebody's fault that this is coming. It's somebody's fault. Whose fault is it? Jonah said, well, hey, I got the short straw. It's my fault. They wanted to know everything about him. When you read chapter 1, they ask him who he was, where he came from, what his business was. And he had a chance to give his testimony in verses 9 and 10. When you read this, he said, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the God of heaven. But listen, the God that also controls the sea and the land. He wanted to let them know he worshiped the one and only true living God. And God was referred to like this. But listen, I'm giving this to you so that you can understand this wasn't on accident this whole conversation happened. Because even in his rebellion, he was giving witness. Of course, their mind went to the message here, and it was an unconscious message that he was giving. The message was, I worship the God that's causing all this. But you know, Jonah had been a little reckless with his words. The Bible tells us that they already knew. He had told them that he was running from his God. Do you see what it says? It says here in verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. They said, what can we do to stop this? And Jonah said, the only thing you can do is pick me up and throw me into the sea. Of course, that's a death sentence, right? Throw me into the sea, and that's going to stop this. As a matter of fact, it did stop it, but who would ask for that? It must be this Jonah, this unselfish man that said, hey, I'll give my life so that y'all's will be safe. No! Here's what I want you to understand. Jonah's the messenger of God. He was called to go to Nineveh to tell them to repent. Jonah could at that time have repented. That's not what would have stopped the storm. God hadn't sent the whale yet. Remember, he sent the great wind. He sends the great wind sometimes so that we'll know we need to repent. He sends the storm so we know we need to repent. We think sometimes this was a selfless act of Jonah. But I want you to see Jonah was saying, I would rather die than go to Nineveh. This was the most selfish thing he could say. I would rather die than to take the message of God to those undeserving people that I hate. Throw me into the sea. Do you realize that the sailors had more compassion because they didn't even throw him into the sea? It says they tried to row back to the shore, but they couldn't. And then something beautiful happens. What's beautiful is that even the sailors started praying to the one and only true living God, Yahweh, this is what we want. We want you to forgive us because we don't want to shed this man's innocent blood. Why in the world were they praying to God? Because they were realizing God is in control. They're realizing that God would judge somebody that wouldn't take his message. Something that we fail to realize when we're living in such a time of prosperity. Sometimes the wind really opens our eyes. They threw Jonah in. And then you know what it says the sailors did? They worshiped God. Not their gods. They began to worship God and praise God. Look at the end of the chapter. It says, then the men, verse 16, feared the Lord exceedingly. That means they worshiped him. They offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. That doesn't mean another God. That's capital L. And they made vows. What does that mean? They committed themselves to God. These sailors. Now the whale is chapter 2. And Jonah's in the belly of the whale. And that's where we normally focus on Jonah. And you said, hey, the whale. Jonah and the whale. Chapter 2. Jonah is swallowed by the whale. In the belly of the whale. We know the story that Jonah repented from inside of the fish. Or did he? That Jonah repented from inside of the fish. Or did he? Well, you know, the fish took him where he wanted to go. I've read it and it says, God, listen, the billows have encompassed me and I'm in the depths and I've done wrong and I've fled from your presence, but now I'm looking back to your presence. And the whale took him where he needed to be and vomited him up out of the whale. See, the whale was sent on a mission. Jonah was going west, and God said, hey, I'm going to send that fish back east where I told you to go. Did Jonah really repent? I don't judge any man's repentance any more than you can judge mine, but I'm looking at the future actions. You see, Jonah was in a hard spot. You ever been in a hard spot? You ever been in a place where you couldn't see a way out? You ever been in a place where you thought this is utter demise and doom and I don't know what else to do? And then is when you turn to God. Anybody ever been there? And so you offer up a prayer to God that promises God this and promises God that. And you say, God, I've had a heart change. I've had a life change. I've had a mind change because the storm has brought me into this condition and now I'm in the whale. Remember, he didn't have to be in the whale if he would have repented in the storm. The whale vomited him out. I wondered sometimes whether the whale vomited him out because God really knew his heart when he was repenting and he didn't want anything else to do with it. You go back and listen to different theologians and they will say that these sailors more than likely came back and reported this story. Even though they were headed there, they came back and reported this story in Nineveh, and then all of a sudden, this man appears on the shore that's been vomited out of this great fish, knowing that they worship the fish god. And so all of a sudden, Jonah has a credibility when he comes there, because understand, this is a Hebrew coming to Ninevite territory with a message that God told him to go and preach. What would give him validity? Well, what would give him validity is here's a man that appeared on the shore in front of people and they saw a fish vomit him out and he came up, and some people say maybe his skin was bleached by the acid in the whale's belly. That's all presumption, but I'm just saying, open your mind to it. God had to prepare them to hear a message. Why else would they just not push him away? Chapter 3 tells us that he went into this town, Nineveh, which would take 3 days to walk across, and he began to declare the message that God sent him to give them, which was, you have 40 days to repent. What does repent mean? Turn from your gods and turn to me. Turn from your gods and turn to me. Turn from your gods and turn to me. Obey me. Obey my ways. You had a prophet there that was declaring that. 40 days. Why wouldn't they brush him off? Why wouldn't they just say, here's another voice? How was it that one man's voice in a city of 600,000 would change this city? You see, I'm watching people now get overwhelmed because they think the voices that cry against God are greater than the voices that cry for God. But I'm seeing the math here, that one voice that's crying for God with a message that God ordains is greater than 600,000 voices that cry against him. So he cries out. And what happens? Not only do the people hear him and repent, the word gets to the king and the whole city is changed. The king declares, we will repent to this God. We will cover ourselves in sackcloth and ashes. We will fast. Don't even let the animals eat. Cover them. Show humbling. Show obedience. Bow down and recognize the one and only true living God. Glory to God. The message happened. Glory to God. Who should be the happiest about this? Jonah should be. He was the messenger. Guess who is the most angry about this? Jonah, the messenger. Sad. Go to chapter 4. You've just heard of the great revival of Nineveh, right? How many people were saved? It says, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. He did it not. They had turned from their evil way, the city as a whole. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very, tell me that word. Tell me again. One more time. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray, Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and it repenteth thee of the evil. Amazing. Jonah was so displeased. This was not what he wanted to happen. He hated the Ninevites. He hated those people. He didn't want anything good to happen to them. He even prayed to God and said, listen to this. This is amazing. God, I told you this was what was going to happen. This is why I went to Tarshish in the first place. Why? Because I knew you were a gracious God. I knew you were a long-suffering God. I knew you wanted to save people. I knew you would show them mercy. That's why I fled. I'm such a victim. It's all your fault, God. All these people have turned to you. I hate them. Why don't you hate them too? How ridiculous does that sound? They've wronged me. They've wronged my countrymen. We have something against them. How could you show them this grace? Can you even imagine telling God, that's why I disobeyed you, because I knew you were going to do what you say you do. I knew you were going to be kind and gracious. Makes no sense, does it? He took them this message and then he was upset. And in verse 4, God says this to Jonah. Jonah, do you have a right to be angry? I want you to read this with me. God speaking to Jonah. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? He wanted Jonah to think then, but he didn't want Jonah to think back on what his mind was thinking of. He wanted him to think back on what he had done and come to this opinion himself. I don't have any right to be angry because God had mercy on me. God had grace on me. God had grace on our people. God's actually just recently saved me from a storm and a whale. Do you have any right to be angry, Jonah? Jonah didn't answer. So Jonah went out of the city and he sat on the east side of the city, verse 5. And there he made him a booth and he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. 40 days were almost up. Jonah was upset. He went up on the hill. He made a little place so that he could sit and look at the city to see what would happen. I know he's angry because God's already asked him if he's angry. What did he go up to do? He went up to do what angry people do when they don't get what they want. He went up to pout. He went up to pout and to look and to be angry some more. And if you read the story, the Bible says that while he was looking and pouting and angry, that God said, I want to take this a little further. In the middle of your pouting and angriness, I'm going to do something good for you. I know it's hot up here. So it says the Lord caused the gourd to grow up, and that means a vine, grew up over him in the heat. So he wouldn't have to be in the heat. He could step into the shade and it would shade him. And for the first time in this story, you hear that Jonah was happy. Now I'm getting to learn a lot about Jonah. The only time Jonah is happy is when something happens that pleases him. Jonah hadn't really looked at anybody else yet. There are hundreds of thousands of people that have gotten right with God that are covered in sackcloth and ashes that are worshiping the one and only true living God. And the only time you see Jonah happy is when he gets a little shade because he's hot. He's angry. And all of a sudden, his condition gets a little bit better. And God said, you can enjoy that for a day. And then it says God sent a worm. And what did the worm do? The worm went in and destroyed the gourd. And when the life source was done, the gourd withered away. And what was Jonah again? Somebody tell me. He was angry. Interesting. Read the end of the story. It says, but God prepared a worm, verse 7, in the morning, rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, and it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and he wished in himself to die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. I want you to remember now, Jonah wanted to die, when he was in the boat in the storm, right? Jonah wanted to die once he saw that everybody had repented and he had something to do with it. These people, I can't believe that I was the one that took them the word. Now Jonah wants to die again because the gourd is withered. God said to Jonah, verse 9 again, Jonah, do you have any right to be angry, even unto death? You see, after the gourd was taken away, I don't think we talk enough about this, but I've looked at this story in depth, and I've spent weeks. There were 5 or 6 messages in this story, and until I stood up here this morning, I thought I knew which one on Thursday, and God changed it on Friday. And I thought I knew which one on Friday, and God changed it on Saturday. And I thought I knew which one on Saturday, and God changed it this morning at 6 o'clock. And I thought I knew at 10 o'clock this morning, and God said, I'm not going to tell you which one until you get down there. But I saw something that was pretty neat. God had a message to take to people that didn't deserve it. And he chose Jonah to be a messenger. Jonah ran from that call because he hated those people. He had something personal against them. So God sent a storm. Jonah didn't repent in the storm, so God sent a whale. Jonah falsely repented in the whale. He went and did what he had to do. He went up on the hill. God saw his heart. God sent a test. He sent a gourd, then he sent a worm. After he sent the worm, God sent a vehement east wind that was blowing dust and blowing heat, and you couldn't get away from it. And all he wanted then was shelter. You see, this thing started with a great wind and it ended with a great wind. The whale's somewhere in between, and that's what we focus on. But I'm telling you, when God sends a great wind, it won't ever end until repentance happens. You don't hear the end of the story with Jonah. All you hear is the very end. Jonah is disgruntled, sitting on a hill, disgruntled because the message went out. There's no good ending for Jonah in this story. The only good ending is that the Ninevites repented for a while. Jonah was so arrogant that when God asked him the second time, do you have a reason to be angry? Jonah said, I have a reason to be angry even unto death. Now listen. God said, let me get this right, Jonah. You have a reason to be angry because the gourd? You see, at that time, he was angry about the gourd, about the vine. You know, I think it's amazing that when we look at the actions of Jonah that are motivated by anger, so angry he was willing to die, cast me into the sea. So willing he asked God to kill him because he was unhappy about the way things were going. So angry that he asked God to kill him again. So angry I could die. So God explained to Jonah in verses 10 and 11, you're so angry and upset about this gourd, Jonah. This gourd that's dried up because it was something that you wanted, something that you felt was yours, and now you've lost it. Boy, how easy is it to get the sense of entitlement? We celebrate next week independence, Declaration of Independence. We celebrate the independence that we live in a free country, right? That we have a group of people that decided, and now we're judging those people on who they are. Independent as we are to judge. If there's a statue somewhere, tear it down. Oh, we can tear it down because we're independent enough about what they did. That doesn't make sense. No, none of it makes sense. You see, we get on our own campaign. And in that campaign, we get angry, don't we? It doesn't have to be something like that. It could be something as silly as a gourd. You see, he wasn't angry about the gourd. The gourd was just his latest thing to be angry about. You see, he took a message to people that he didn't want to take a message to. But was Jonah a good messenger? Jonah was not a good messenger. He just had a good message. Jonah took a message of God that he wanted to save these people, and these people repented. But Jonah afterwards, we never see that he repented. We never see that Jonah came back and humbly submitted to God. We see the last thing that Jonah said was that he was upset enough to die about this gourd. God explained to him, Jonah, this doesn't make sense. What doesn't make sense? Sort of like we're seeing today, does it make sense? God said, Jonah, how can you be upset? There's 120,000 people in this city that don't know their right hand from their left. Who was he referring to? Children. Somebody not even old enough. They didn't cause, they didn't do anything to you. They're not guilty of doing something to you, yet you want judgment on them? What happened to you and your people happened years ago. Now you want judgment on these children? You want to be able to have them destroyed? You wanted to go up here and see them fail. You were waiting for 40 days to see these people wiped out by my judgment. And I had compassion for the children. And God even said, even the animals. Greatest animal lover in the world is God, then me. Why? They don't talk back. They just listen. Animals. Animals have humility. Animals weren't responsible for this. Children weren't responsible for this. Funny, isn't it? Jonah was willing to see judgment go on all these people because of something that he held in his heart that happened to him, happened to his people. You see, he wasn't looking at it through the gracious eyes of God, even though he was taking a message of grace. And these Ninevites, I wish I could tell you it ended better. But these Ninevites, they repented, but it wasn't for long. You see, because they turned back to the idols. And they perverted the grace also. When they became prosperous, they actually struck back out against the Hebrews. And you say, well, then the Hebrews had reason. No, nobody has reason to hate anybody. It's all a selfish thing. It's all something that we want our will. Jonah wanted his will so bad he didn't even want to give the message of God's will. What did God say? It's my will that none should perish, that all should come to repentance. Is it all coming together now? Now listen, I'm a child of God. I'm called to think like God. I'm called to take a message. But I can't take a message if I'm taking it like Jonah. I can't take a message if God has to keep asking me, why are you so angry? Why are you so angry? You know, I've never seen a time with more angry people. I cut on the TV and I see angry people. I change the channel, I see angry people. I look at this and I see angry people. Even though they're saying they're not angry, I can look at them and tell they're angry. I can listen to them. I'm no fool. And then I see people that watch those people that get angry because they're angry. And before long, all you have is a bunch of angry people, right? Have you ever seen more angry people than right now? Has anybody in here been angry this week? Stand up if you've been angry. I dare you. Tell the truth. If you've been angry at what you've seen going around, stand up. Bear witness of each other. Angry people can't take God's message. There is a righteous anger when you're defending God, but there's another anger that happens to us when we see something that offends us. Angry people can't take God's message. What is God's message? I'm a God of grace. I'm a God of grace. You say, well, what are you saying? I'm saying that it's not my message, it's not your message, it's God's message. Don't be a Jonah. Don't claim you have superiority because you're close to God and you can determine who should hear, who shouldn't hear. You say, whose side are you on? I'm always on God's side. I don't know about you, pal, but I'm on God's side. His side's the side that wins. He created me. He made me. He said, go and tell. But I struggle with being on God's side sometime. Oh, no, preacher, you don't. Do you want me to be honest? Yes, I struggle with being on God's side sometimes. Do you? You know when I struggle? When I'm angry. You know when I'm angry? When I don't get my way. When are you angry? When you don't get your way. Let me change that. When you don't get your will. I found a couple of tidbits in God's word, surely he addresses this. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. That means don't give the devil a foothold. You know what anger is? Anger is a foothold the devil uses. Why? You can't take a message of light when you take it in anger. You can take a message of light when you take it in grace. There's a righteous anger that you're supposed to have to defend God, who he is, and the worship of God. Outside of that, when you become angry because something goes against the way that you think, your witness stops, your light stops. Why? Because you become Jonah. Even in your message where you're taking God, you're willing to go to the hill and say, but if they don't take it, they'll get what they deserve. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. What is he saying? Well, I can tell you, I've tried for years and years, and I have not found out how I can stop from becoming angry. So I stopped working on how to stop becoming angry. And I started working on how to stop staying angry. Anger comes quick, hard to stop it sometimes. But you can stop staying angry. That's why he says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Why? Because if you stay angry for a while, the devil has a foothold in that anger. But I don't want you to take my word for it. One of the wisest man that ever lived, wrote these words. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Proverbs 14, 7. Proverbs 25, 23. The north wind, hey, here we have wind again. The north wind driveth away rain. So doth an angry countenance and a backbiting tongue. Proverbs 29, 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Ecclesiastes 7, 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. We can't take God's message if we're angry, and here's the reason. Nobody's going to respond to you if you're trying to convince them with anger. People don't respond sincerely when you're convincing them with anger. You don't respond when somebody convinces you with anger. You might do something because somebody told you, and you're afraid they're going to get mad, or you're afraid of the penalty, but it's not sincere. Correct? Who wants somebody angry to tell them something? No, our first response is what? I'll do it, but I'm going to get angry now. I remember as a kid having a conflict with my brothers. One of the times, it was probably their fault and they did something. And my mom and dad came to me because it was always me, always me. And they said, tell your brother you're sorry. And I said, I'm sorry. I repented because they were angry at me. And they were telling me to repent, but I didn't really repent. You can't be angry and take a message. Nobody wants to hear you angry, do they? Anybody like to have somebody walk in that's angry and lay something on them? No. You can't take God's message angry. Jonah took it. You say, well, look what happened in Nineveh. Right, because God works in spite of all things. But I want to go back to where we started. You see, God asked me that same question that he asked Jonah this week. Mike, do you have a right to be angry? Do you have a right to be angry? Sitting here in your health, looking at your family, church family like you got, my love that's been poured on you. You remember what you did to me? Remember how you left me for all those years? Remember how you ran out on me? Remember how you wouldn't even claim me? You wouldn't even represent me? And I showed grace to you because I'm long-suffering. Remember how I gave you a second chance and a third chance and a thousandth chance? Remember that. What are you angry about? You can't take my message angry. I showed grace to you. Go show grace to somebody else. Or go up on your hill and sit and pout like Jonah and wish your will on everything. You can't take God's message angry. God's a loving and merciful God. He's a God of judgment. If you don't repent, there is a time limit. Nineveh had 40 days. The Bible tells us they got right on it. There's a wind that swept through our country too. It all starts with a wind. You can either respond in anger or you can be the messenger of God. I'm speaking to children of God today. The message God sends is He loves you, but He loves everybody. He showed grace to you. He shows grace to everybody. He's a God of mercy, a God of grace, as Jonah said, a God of compassion. And God will do what He says He'll do. Like Jonah said, God, I knew you would do this. God will do it. That's the message that you go out and take. You want to change the world? Take the gospel message out. Take the message out that God can change people's hearts, that God can bring people together. Take the message out that He's the only change. You want a movement to happen? Let the movement of God go out through this country through messengers that are not angry, that take a message of love. Stand for what you need to stand for. And if it goes against God, you stand adamantly. And you can have righteous anger when anything of God is violated. But you do it in love. You take God's message out. And you continue to know that God's in control of this thing. He sends the wind. He sends the fish. He sends the worm. He sends the wind. I think we're in the wind stage, the first wind stage. I'm not looking for Nineveh to repent until we repent. Are you living in anger? How can you take God's message? Bow your head with me, please. Father God, you see our hearts. You know, Lord, we're motivated by what we see. Your children sitting here, Lord, you know what happens to us, but God, we so easily forget the grace that you showed on us. Jonah forgot the grace you showed on him. Lord, we're no different than him. Sometimes see us, Lord, today. I pray, God, that your message goes out, and Lord, we can see you today, but we can see ourselves. I pray, God, that you would minister, that you would speak today. The compassion you had on Nineveh, Lord, give it to us to be able to speak with that same kind of compassion, to stand for you and know that you're going to judge unrighteousness, that we leave judgment up to you, but that we go show your message. God, show us if we're too angry to take your message. And as your children speak to you today, I pray, God, that you would just be able to, Lord, come over them like a blanket and give them a blanket of peace as they put it into your hands and as they repent. Would you stand with me, please?